Amen. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 again? We're talking about taking control of your thoughts, remembering that that's something that you can do, that that is the Christian's responsibility. In verse 5 specifically, or verse 4 and 5, he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, bringing it into captivity. It tells me there that we have the ability and the power and authority as Christians to control our minds, that our minds are not just something that wander aimlessly. As I put this little diagram up on the board before, is that here we are with our mind and all of these thoughts coming in to our mind all the time. And people can have passive thoughts, they can have wandering thoughts, they can have distracting thoughts and double-minded thoughts, and they can have worry and fear and angry, and we're attacked constantly in our minds about a lot of things. And people give place to that. They allow their minds to wander and to think on things that they shouldn't think on. And what we realize as Christians, once you get saved, is that your mind is something that where the enemy likes to sneak in and to start suggesting certain things and to cause through the circumstances or trials or adversities and temptations for you to begin to listen to all of these things that are going on. And so we have to realize that God wants us to have a mind that's focused, a mind that can be focused. Do you have that kind of mind, a mind that's focused, a mind that is paying attention, that is not so easily carried off and wanders away, that lets worry and fear and doubt and unbelief, insecurity, and all of these things that try to get into your life? We're talking about a man who has a stable mind, a mind that is set upon the Lord, a mind that is a fixed mind. We're talking about something here that's pretty powerful, because the mind is the entranceway into a man's life, through the eye gate, through the ear gate, through the senses, circumstances, and all that we see. This is how we find that the enemy is able to use various things to be able to have a doorway or an entranceway into our lives to be able to captivate us, to be able to cause our minds to come into a place of where we are mentally agitated, where we are depressed, where we are feelings of guilt and shame and condemnation, or where we allow ourselves to think on bitterness and envy and jealousy and covetousness and all of those things. The regenerated spirit of man is able to lift man's mind up above all of this, where he's able to be able to have a mind that is at a higher standard, that he's able to control and to think on things, as Philippians 4:8 says, things that are just, holy, pure, and of good report. But then again, the lower nature, we would say the fleshly nature of man, when a man is saved, if he doesn't start renewing his mind, this fleshly part of man can pull him down and cause him to have a lower mental standard. Now, you get to make the choice of what kind of mental standard you will have, whether it be a higher spiritual mental standard based upon what God says, or whether you will have a lower mental standard based upon what you feel, the emotions, the desires, the appetites, the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, because it's all there. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 in the context there that we have a fleshly warfare that's taking place between the flesh and the spirit. They are opposites of one another. He describes there the works of the flesh in contrast to the fruit of the spirit. And he tells us in this context that we are to crucify the flesh. In other words, take control over the flesh so that the fleshly thoughts and appetites and desires does not dominate you in such a way that you give in to your desires and your appetites outside of the will of God. God wants us to stay within the boundary lines that he has set. And so as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Your thoughts are very important. Most Christians do not realize that you could control your thoughts. They don't realize you can discipline your mind, that you can stay focused, that you can pay attention. And somebody says, well, I just have a hard time with that. Well, you need a little help in your life. You need discipline. You need to renew your mind. You need to learn some things and begin to start practicing this very thing where you start controlling your thoughts. And when you find something, your mind wandering, bring it back in. Because you can jar your mind. You can bring things to remembrance. All you got to do is get out a picture album and start looking at pictures. And your mind's jarred back to times when these pictures were taken. You start remembering things. And you think and you reminisce. You can do that. And you can do it in a good and wholesome way. You can take God's word, and that can begin to happen to your life. But Satan has the ability to enter into your thought life. He has the ability to plant seeds, suggestions, just little thoughts. And the devil wants to do that in order that he might control your life. Because the devil knows this. If he can get into your mind, if he can get into your thought life and plant the right seeds, that he can manipulate you, that he can control you, and then he can cause you to be captive to him, and you will do what he wants you to do. He'll be the one who controls your thoughts anytime he wants to. And that's why sometimes people need deliverance, because their mind is so bound. Remember the Gadarene demoniac? Sat there before the Lord in his right mind, which tells us we can come back to the right mind that God wants us to have. And we're talking about the mind. We're talking about something that's pretty thoroughly spoken of in the Bible about the mind, the mental process of thinking, the reasonings and the emotions. It has a lot to do with understanding. It's all a part of the way man thinks, his will, his ability to think and to reason. It can have to do with conscience also, because man thinks about certain things. It's on his conscience. And he's able to cause those things to be brought into surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of Christians navigate through life based upon their feelings and emotions. Everything's based upon that. All it takes is a little adversity. All it takes is a little something to come into your life and you get emotional about it. Now, I know emotions come and emotions go. I know feelings come and go. I'm not against feelings. There are a lot of feelings you can have that can be good feelings. Some are bad. But at the same time, if you allow your feelings to control you, you're going to go down a road of depression. You're going to go down a road of bondage, because the devil's going to begin to control you and manipulate you once he sees he can do that. And so something tragic may happen, and you allow that to come into your life, and that's grief, no doubt, and rightly so. But at the same time, there's another side of this, that you realize that you're not going to let that control you. There's a time to cry. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to weep, and there's a time to rejoice. It's a time for everything. But you don't allow those things to put you into a state of bondage where you're not able to relate yourself to the Lord and focus your mind correctly upon him and upon the things he says as far as what he requires of you in this life. So if a man cannot take control of his thought life, there's one or two things there. Either this man has never been saved, or this man needs deliverance. He's got a demon in his life. I've narrowed it down to that. I know it's maybe putting you in a spot, but it's something to think about. Because if a man can't control his thoughts, something is wrong. Everybody will agree with that. So it's either he's never been saved and he hasn't learned to do that, or he's got a demon in his life that's running him around and causing him to be passive or to be procrastinating or to be wandering in his thoughts and whatever, lust, anger, everything that happens. A person seems to get emotional about it. Again, they navigate through life on their emotions and their feelings. Everything that happens, it just sets them off going down a certain road. And he can't take control of those things. And so how can we begin to take control? Well, we said, first of all, a man has to, Isaiah 55 and verse 6 and following, he says, your thoughts, the wicked thoughts that you have, you have to deal with those things. You have to turn from your wicked thoughts and your lawless ways. You have to turn back to the Lord. So it starts with repentance. It all begins in coming to the Lord, the new birth, and repenting of your sins, because we must forsake the unrighteous thoughts. And we have to deal with that in life, because when a man thinks something, he begins to walk in that way. And that's why he uses both thoughts and ways, because thoughts are connected to your ways. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You think long enough on something, you're going to do it. You meditate upon it, you think about it, you let it just run through your mind and, you know, Technicolor and CinemaScope and all those things. That you just let the movie run. You go over and over and over it again. And you complain about it, you get bitter about it, you gossip about it, you criticize about it, you get on the phone about it, you get on a text message about it, and you can't get it out of your head. You know, something's wrong if that takes place in your life, because you keep going over it and over and over again. And the problem is you're not able to bring it into surrender and ask God for wisdom, for guidance, direction, and get free from that. So it starts here. It starts with repentance. Have you repented? Have you turned from the way of this world? Have you really, really surrendered and had a godly sorrow where you see that there's something that's taking place in your life that you have given up the ways of the world, the process of thinking the way the world thinks? I know it takes time. I know it's a process. I know it's a change. I know it's gradual, but I know it takes place. And I know a man can take control of his thoughts. I've been there and I've done it. And I know that it works. So like in Acts chapter 19, when they came along and they took all of those things that they were involved in, they bought them, and what did they do? They burned all of those things. Things that they associated with that controlled their mind, the curious arts, demonic activity. They got rid of those things. And the reason they got rid of them, because they didn't want to be attached to that no more. They didn't want it around them, so they would have to be thinking about it or even try to even think about it or remember it. They wanted it out of their life. So what happens if you allow your mind to be influenced with a wrong source? No doubt it's going to affect you. It's going to cause you to make certain decisions and choices in that particular direction. You think enough on lust, lust's going to control you. You think enough on anger, anger's going to control you. And that brings us into the society we live where we're bombarded 24/7 with all of these things. And that means that, well, what are you going to do with your mind? Are you going to watch what you see? Are you going to be careful what you listen to? Who you associate with? Because you have to guard your mind. You have to guard your thoughts with all diligence. Because out of the heart, all the issues of life. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we have to, like he says in the Psalm, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. If you're willing to ask God to search you out, as you take time to read the Word and lay yourself before God and say, search me, God will do that. And so that's the beginning. You face the reality that God is requiring you to deal with some things in your life. So if you're giving yourself to something, if it's bitterness, if it's just a bad attitude towards God, bad attitude towards somebody, anger, then you have to deal with that in your life. We said, secondly, you got to start the process of renewing the mind. You got to start the process. Everything has a starting point, doesn't it? And when a man gets saved, he has to realize, like Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, with Isaiah 55 and verse 8, that God has given us seed. Just like the rain comes down, he says there, and causes the fruit to come up out of the ground, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth, that it shall not return void, but it will accomplish the thing whereunto I sent it to accomplish. So God is saying in the whole context of Isaiah 55 about come unto me, you know, why would you go out here and pursue all this and try to buy things? I mean, come, this is a free gift. Come, but repent of your sins and turn to me. Turn from your wicked thoughts and from your false ways. And then realize that God will send rain down. And that rain is like his word, is like rain that comes down into your mind and into a fertile mind. And it begins to be a word sown upon the heart, like Matthew 13 says. And that word sown upon the heart one day begins to bring forth fruit. It doesn't come overnight. But if you sow, you reap. We read in Hosea, you've sowed into iniquity and you've reaped judgment. He said, sow in righteousness. You've plowed in the wrong direction. Now break up the fallow ground. Your heart and your mind has been out there in that world all of these years outside of Christ, outside of truth, and it's become so hardened and indifferent towards God. And now that you're saved and your heart's been changed, it still needs a plowing to take place inside of you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to begin to reveal things to you about your life, about your character, causing certain events to take place that causes you to realize you need God's help in your life. You need His grace, because God wants to change you. And that's what He wants to do more than anything else, is change you into His likeness. So He says there, begin to plow. And the way you plow is you repent. You begin to put the word into your heart. You start sowing seed to the Spirit. Like Galatians chapter 6 says, the man sows to the flesh, of that he reaps what? Corruption. You sow to the Spirit, of that you reap life everlasting. So we get to do the sowing. And the way you sow is you go to his word and you start sowing into the soil of your heart and your mind God's word. That means memorizing. That means meditating on God's word, doesn't it? That means study. It means a lot. But the question is, how much of that do we really give ourselves to on a daily basis? Not just opening up the Bible and reading three chapters. I'm not talking about that. That's easy to do. It's very easy to do that. Not talking about reading a book, going through some kind of devotions. That can be easy to do. I'm talking about pondering. I'm talking about thinking about those things that God has to say. Because you see, a whole lot of Christians are ignorant of this fact, that God is requiring them to give their mind to Him in such a way that they can really think about what God is saying. We're talking about this process of renewing the mind. And if you look over in Romans chapter 12 with me, you'll see this word here, renew. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We've been here so many times over the years and said things about it from time to time. But it's no good until it's applied, is it? I don't want a passive mind. I don't want a hyperactive mind, a wandering mind, a mind that's confused, a mind that's full of all kinds of problems, questions, and anxieties. I want a mind that's peaceful. I want a mind that's full of joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. And the only way that's going to come is if you sow this word into your heart. So in Romans chapter 12, right after all of these 11 chapters of talking about salvation, he says, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable, or your most reasonable service unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of what? Your mind. We're talking about the mind. We're talking about here the part, the seat of understanding, where man's will is involved, where he thinks about certain things. And we're talking about doing something about that. This is a picture of renewing, is a picture of renovation. It's a picture we all can get because we understand something about renovation. You buy an old house, or sometimes you maybe want to renovate a room. But if you buy an old house, the first thing you do when you go into an old house, you go in, all the old wiring and the old plumbing and things that you know are not very good, you've got to take it all out and put all new in. And that's certainly a picture to me of the old life that we live. And all that the old things of this world that came into our life and all of the garbage and the cesspool of filth that came into our life has to be taken out. So the process has to begin. So you begin to renovate that. And so you have to go into your mind and you have to begin to start seeing, and your mind's like a house, wherever the room might be, your little private study room, your living room, your dining room, where you eat, your kitchen, and your closets. And you begin to clean up your mind and you begin to renovate it. And that's what he speaks here about when he's talking about take all the old out and put the new in. Now you tell me that that's always a joyful thing. You tell me that's easy to do and I'll say you're in a war. Because it's just like spring cleaning. It's just like trying to go around and get all, you know, making decisions what needs to get out of your house, what you want to keep. It's just like going into your house when they, like the Curious Arts that they had in Acts 19. You go into your house after, I remember we had what we call a house cleaning. So what is that? Well, we got things out of the house. We realized we're an abomination to God. We saw things and we began to get them out of our house, our physical house that we lived in. But we realized that that's one thing to get those out as far as the objects are physically speaking, but there's another thing to do it spiritually, to get out the thoughts about them and the what they meant to you and how they controlled you and dominated you. Get them out of your life. I mean, just set yourself apart from them. Don't let them be a part of your life anymore. And so whatever it is, I mean, you threw out the cigarettes, you threw out the beer, the wine, the alcohol. You threw out things. Some clothes went. Some idols of maybe Mary and Joseph and Catholic idols, maybe they went out too. Maybe various different things. I mean, it came to the Christmas tree and the Easter bunny. They were idols. And you begin to clean your house out. You got those things out of your house. But see, your mind, you still got to deal with that because it might be the things in the closet. Closet sins. Things that you haven't really dealt with in your life. And so we're talking here about really dealing with the mind, taking the old out and putting all the new in. See, we learned the world's way for ever how many years before we got saved. We learned it one thing after another. And we had the educational system, which has gotten worse and worse. We have all of those things, again, Hollywood and the music and all of that. I mean, I was brought up in the 60s. The music began to really have a transcending power as it entered into people's lives when the Beatles came on the scenes and the rock and roll got worse and worse. It did. And it's tanker today. I ain't saying it was all that good. It was just more innuendo back then. Today, it's just blatant. But it was all bad because it stirred your emotions. It stirred your feelings. Words brought memories. Made you want to be around the opposite sex. To put yourself in that particular position, whether it was the hug or whether it was just the kiss or whether it was just holding hands, the touch, and on and on. But all that brings that emotional feeling thing in and you begin to navigate through life based upon those things. You had your radio on, you hear a song, and that song bring back the memories, and you think about things you shouldn't think about. That's what it's all about. And the devil knows that, so he uses those things to get into your life and take control of your life. And so you have to put all of those fears and all of those worries and those lusts, you have to really go into your house of your mind, just like you went into your literal house and you took out idols and you took out things and you threw them out. You've got to go into your mind and begin to pull these things out and cast them down. You've got to get them out of your life. And once you've done that, you can't just leave it empty, because Matthew 12 says you've got to fill a house, because the devil's going to come back. Believe me, he is. And so you got to fill that house with God's word. You got to put in the peace and the joy, faith, righteousness, holiness. You got to begin to put things in that God's talking about here. Because once you do that, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if you renew your mind, what happens? Transform. Now, how do we get to transform? How do we get to change? We can't get to change. I'm not talking about the new birth change. I'm talking about this practical change. We can't get here to this place of change until we first renew our minds, until we renovate our minds, until we really get serious about getting into the head and the thoughts, the things that control and dominate, the things that have a way of coming back to you and causing you to wander off out there into the, you know where, into fantasy land. To lustful land, to the music land, to Disney World, wherever it is. Somewhere you don't belong, your mind's over there. You ever seen your child sometimes say, where's your mind at? And then you bring them back because they're not paying attention. And they're thinking about something, a toy or an event or something. Their mind's way off out there in la-la land, as we would say. But you bring it back. And that's where you find here that we have to do something about this. We have to be transformed. An inward change of mind. An inward change of thinking. Of moral values. There's a whole new value system, because transformation is implying this whole thing that something's changed about the way you now think. But that can't happen until you renew. And that's what's so important is. So this is not just reformation. This is just not resolutions which so many people make. Because I remember before I was saved, I'd make every New Year's make a resolution, right? How many of them do you keep? Oh, you say, well, I kept a couple. Yeah, right, but how many did you make and how many did you keep? And did you really keep them? And it's not just reformation where you outwardly reform something. Oh, you can do that, and you can be stoic, and you can be firm about something. And I mean, I've seen people give up alcohol and walk away from it, not saved, because they saw the consequences of that event. If they kept on doing that, it was going to ruin their life. And something jarred them to make that decision in life, an important choice. So they reformed themselves. That doesn't mean they're saved. But we're talking about here something deeper than all of that. We're talking about a deliverance and a transformation of the way you think. So that when those old thoughts come back, you don't let them captivate you no more. Because a change is taking place. And when the music comes on and you find your mind wandering off into that little, you know, memory lane, you pull yourself back and you think, uh-uh, that's not good. That's really not good, because I'm going to get myself in trouble if I start doing that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says the same thing about how that God wants us to be transformed from glory to glory. Into the image of Christ. So this is something that goes from, you know, from stage to stage. It's a process. Verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3, but we all with open face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We see the Lord and we're changed. Metamorphosis, same word as transformed. Metamorphosis. Change into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of God. So as we begin to renew our minds to meditate and think, God begins to change something inside of our minds. Our hearts have already been changed, but now our mind begins to think differently. Because when I was in the world, I mean, you stop and you think about it, you thought bad thoughts all the time. The music was bad. Cursing. And I mean, somebody pull out in front of you, boy, but what you said about them, they're fighting words. Come on now. So, well, somebody, I don't know what you're talking about. I know you brought up in a good home church. But see, that's where I came from. And all of that had to be changed. Let me ask you this question. Since you've been saved, have you ever had a curse word come to your mind? Don't answer the question. I already know what answer. Why did it come? Something came at you and just got you riled up. And you started to think in that direction. But you didn't do it, did you? Why didn't you do it? Because your mind been changed. He said, I'm not going to say that. Because you're not responsible for the thoughts that just come over your mind. The ones that roost there are the ones you've got to be concerned about. But you see that maybe that's still there because of your past experience, and they can come back if you're not careful. But you don't give place to the devil. So you learn to take your mouth and seal it and control your thoughts, because that's what God requires of you. So again, this is something which we realize that it's a complete new way of thinking. A complete and whole new way of thinking. It's like a person who changes a job. Been in the job 30 years and he's learned to do a certain thing a certain way, and now he's the job, they sold it out, it's gone, it's crashed, it's whatever, it's bankrupt because of the government. So he's got to go get a new job, but the new job, he needs training. And so he's got to go through a whole process of a new way of thinking, doesn't he? And he's got to take examinations. He's got to get definitions and realize, I mean, this is all new to me. I don't know that much about it. What is he doing? He's changing his mind. He's causing his mind to think along those lines. Well, the same thing it is with the Christian. We start to cause our mind to think along the lines of what God has to say in his word, what he requires of us. And so again, this only comes one way, and that's through the word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way it can come. Because if you don't give yourself to it, it's not going to happen. So to renew your mind is to really realize something. And this is why I believe it's a pivotal point for a whole lot of people. To renew your mind, to know that you need to renew it so you have this change or this transformation take place, you have to realize something. You have to realize that everything you've been taught and the way that you have thought all of your life and the education you have been given and the people you've been around, the things you've watched, the music you've listened to, you have to realize that all of that, you've been mistaught. It's all wrong. Now, your parents said don't spit, and your parents said don't kick, and your parents said don't get angry. Maybe you taught some good things. But not necessarily everything is that way. So you have to realize this one thing, that you've been cheated, and you've been rebellious, and you've been ungodly, and you've been wicked, and you went down a road that wasn't good. And you have to realize, let me tell you, this is what happened to me. When I got saved, and I heard when I started hearing, I had a deep, deep righteous indignation inside of me. I was so put out with religion that why didn't somebody tell me that? Why didn't I hear that before? And I realized that as I began to go back in my mind and think about things, you might have heard a little bit of religion here, a little bit of religion there, some good, some this, some that, but you never were taught the way you were hearing now. Until somebody came along who wasn't scared to say it. And they started saying things, and you realize, all of a sudden, I never knew that God could heal anybody. I was taught that's not for the day. I didn't know that you could speak in tongues. I didn't know that God could provide your need. I didn't know that demons were real. Well, we get out and tell about ghost stories, but it was just send chills up your spine. I didn't realize it was a real world out there. I didn't realize the difference between a natural world and a spiritual world. The realization wasn't there. But once you come to the realization that everything that you've been taught, for the most part, it's all wrong. Because it's caused your mind to go in a wrong direction, whether it's evolution, same-sex marriage, or whether just, safe sex. All of that was just, it was just polluted. It was wicked. It was ungodly. And here comes along the school teachers. Here comes along, Hollywood and the music and all just promoting it. It gets worse. It hasn't got any better. Just like 2 Timothy 2:13 says, it's going to get worse and worse. And you realize that all of that was happening to you, and you will have to trust the Lord through the Holy Spirit completely, absolutely, to give you what you need as you commit yourself to this word. That God can begin to change your mind. As you meditate and you think, He'll change the way you think about life. You'll start thinking on God's way. Can you imagine the change that Paul had? Here's a Jew, a religious man. Read Philippians 3 about him. But he was killing Christians. And he thought he was right in what he'd done, religiously speaking. Just like the Arabs think they're right because of the way they're barred up. They think they're right. And they're barred up that way. Can you imagine an Arab getting saved and all of a sudden the deep transformation that takes place inside, but then the process of renewing. The time. Paul was set up to feed a Gamaliel. And Paul was on the backside of the desert for 14 years. Do you hear that? He was a smart man. And he had revelations. And he read the scriptures and he learned the things of the Lord. He transformed the man totally and completely. a new and different man because of Jesus Christ, and because he realized as he went back and read the Old Testament, which was all they had then, he began to see things he never saw before. It opened his eyes up and it began to change his life. Like the Bereans in Acts 17:11, when they heard all of these things, what did they do? They went home and they began to search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. They didn't go to search them to find out how they could refute it. They went to search to see, is this true? I remember that when I heard Christmas. I mean, I got upset. Because I was a religious spirit there. That's all it is. But I went home and I looked at the encyclopedia and I started reading, started searching. Everywhere I looked, the same thing. I never knew this. I was in a dilemma. Just like you were. What do you do with this? Then all the thoughts begin, family, all the stuff, the kids, oh man, the emotions. But I'm not going to navigate through the world on my emotions no more. Because you know what? If you want to really phrase this with quote unquote, you can have Christmas 365 days a year in Jesus Christ. Because Christ is all you need. He'll give you everything you have a need of. And he'll bless your life. You don't need the world's way of doing things. So you begin that process. You begin to take that journey just as any Arab would come out and get saved, or as Paul got saved, or as any person comes out of this world, you begin to take that journey and you begin to realize God was dealing with your life and God was set to change your mind. But you know what you have to do? Basically, two little simple things. You have to realize all preconceived notions and all prejudice have to be laid aside. You cannot approach God's Word with anything that you have preconceived in the past years of life. You've come to conclusions, but are those conclusions right? Or are they wrong? If you hold on to them, they're going to be your ruin. And all prejudice have to be set aside. Because you can be prejudiced about certain things. You're prejudging things based upon a mindset. And when you start doing that, you've got a problem. You know, you brought up in life, you hear about all the, you know, the ethical jokes they have about the Polacks or things they say about the Jew. You hear those things, and all of that is just, it's wrong. They might be, you know, I guess, okay, you can say the Jew's pretty tight with his money, but that's where they got, I mean, they survive off that. They've done well for that reason. But people make a big deal out of it, and they don't like them. Now, there are some of them that are cruel and wicked and unethical just as much as Gentile is. But the point of this is you have to set all that aside and realize that God says, I've created all men. And I'll save all those whom I've called. And you need to get all these preconceived notions out of your mind, because if you hold on to them, you're going to be a bad person. You're going to be a real bad person. And see, we have a problem now with everybody thinking the Mexicans coming into our nation illegitimately. You're not coming on a legal basis. Everybody says, well, Arizona, they're racially profiled. No, they're not. If Mexico was a bunch of Russians, you'd have to do the same thing. If Mexico was a bunch of white people, you'd have to do the same thing because they're coming in illegally. It's all about legal versus illegal. But all of these racial biased people in government want to use all of that to create problems. And people don't see through that. But I do. And I think you do. But it's all about where we have come out. Coming out from the Roman Catholic Church, coming out from the Baptist Church, coming out from religion. Coming out from the music that you wonder, coming out from the dress styles and all the things that, you know, the culture that you were brought up in. You got to come out from all of those things. There's a big change that takes place. It all starts right here in Romans chapter 12. You realize that God says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, put your life up on that altar and be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind. There's something you have to do. Psalms 1, verse 1 tells you this, doesn't it? Same thing in the Old Testament. It's nothing new here under the sun. Not in the New Testament, it was in the Old Testament. In Psalms 1, in verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So when you start walking a certain way, you start sitting there. When you start sitting there, you start staying there. That's what happens. You start getting around something and walking around it, becoming friendly with it, and before you know it, you're just sitting there and you're standing there and you become a part of it. But the man that gets away from those things, he begins to delight himself in the law of the Lord, and it's his what? His meditation day and night. Now, what does it say about this man? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. How about that? The ungodly are not so. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So God knows who belongs to Him. And so that word meditation becomes a very important thing, because that's what He says there. And we're meditating in God's Word, day and night. The word meditate means to ponder, to contemplate, to mutter, to speak. It's used different ways in the Bible. It's used in Proverbs 15, verse 28, is to study. The heart studieth to give an answer. You meditate. You think about something. You think it through, based upon what God has to say about it. And that's pretty good to do. I think if a person was sickly, and they heard that God would heal, I think that that would draw them to God. I think they would begin to draw and begin to study the Scriptures, read through the Bible, marking the places where it says heal, and healing, and health. And you begin to see all of that is there, and you begin to ponder on that. You begin to search, and you begin to look. And as you do, you come all the way through this, and you begin to see everybody who came to the Lord, it seems like on His terms, something good happened. They got delivered. They got healing. That's what I see. You take your Bible and start marking through that, you come up with that conclusion. It's a right conclusion. The world comes along and the church comes along of today and begin to say, God doesn't always work. God doesn't heal anymore today. They begin to say all those things, and people begin to meditate on that. See, what you meditate upon and give your mind to will control you. And so if the TV and the commercials and the aspirins and everything else, if all of that's going to dominate your mind, it'll control you and make you frightened. It will ruin your life because you feel like that you've got to do it the world's way. Now, everybody has to walk where they are. I'm not saying anything bad here. I'm just saying that God says meditate, ponder, and think. I want to draw near to Him. I want to see what He has to say about these things and study. I mean, how much do you give to meditation or the study? Because I think study implies a whole lot more than just meditating. I know what meditating means. It means, you know, that you talk to yourself. That's why confession, you're speaking the same thing as He speaks. That's why confession is so important. See, the way a man begins to have a mental attitude and an image of faith in his heart is that he begins to read the Scripture in the Hebrew and the Greek. There's pictures. And when you say a word, that word produces a picture. So when you say house, you see a house. You say it's a 4,000 square foot house. And you begin to describe the house, and the more you describe it, the bigger and more prettier the picture gets in your mind. Because you are beginning to describe it. Health is the same way. Prosperity is the same way. The more you begin to define and describe it, the picture gets clearer. The path of the just gets brighter and brighter until the full day. As Proverbs 4:18 says. So you keep on looking, and you keep on thinking, and you keep on meditating, and you begin to get a clear picture in your mind. I remember in the early days when I wanted to believe God for another vehicle, especially when I got into this, I'm getting me a new one. I had my mind what I wanted. I knew I wanted a van. I wanted one of those big old vans that people, they don't drive them no more, but the big ones. I wanted one of those. It was a desire. I drove what I had the money to get. I laid hands on cars, and I did all kinds of crazy stuff. But it always worked. But I had a picture of what I wanted, and I saved that money, and I put that money aside, and I would not touch it for nothing. I wouldn't touch it for vacation. I wouldn't touch it for nobody. Because I had in my mind, this is what I want. And the day came, I had that 1988. I had $16,000. And I bought that van. And I drove. I guess you can say I was proud as a peacock. And God had to humble me. But at the same time, I had a picture in my mind of what God promised me. I proved it to be true. And I've been through this more than once. And this is what it's all about here, is just seeing what God says in His Word so it becomes a part of who you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. He sees it this way. And so, how much do you meditate and how much do you study? Because the lazy, wandering mind's not going to do this. The unfocused mind, the undisciplined mind is not going to be focused. It's going to be distracted. Like Martha, distracted by many things. Turn over to Psalms 4, verse 4. You're not far away. Psalms 4, verses 3 and 4. For know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself, and the Lord will hear him when he calls upon him. Stand in awe, sin not, commune with your own heart upon the bed and be still. Now, you got to stop and think about that one. Because that is meat for the hungry. Because we're too much in a hurry. We don't want to be still. We don't want to be quiet. We don't want to commune. We don't want to do this. Stand in awe. Stand in fear of God in light of everything that's going on around you and what you're experiencing in this life, because that's basically what he's saying here. And saying, respect God. And he says here to us, sin not. Because what's going through your mind? I mean, let's face the facts. Don't allow those same sinful attitudes that once controlled you to now control you. Block them out. Say no. But you got to be still. You got to fear God. And you just pull yourself away and get quiet. Remember how Beverton used to do that? Now, I'm not advocating going out and finding a log and crawling up into it. That's fine if you want to spend a few days in a log. But I'm advocating this. Doesn't hurt a man to get alone. Lock himself up. Shut it down. iPods out of your ear. Tapes off. TV off. Books away. The world shut out. Lock yourself away. And be quiet. Some of you go crazy. But this is where the problem is right here. You can't do it. But you'd find out once you do it what an experience it is. It's a good experience. It's wholesome. Because he says here, if you give place to those same old thoughts, you will continue in sin. Sin not. Commune. So who are you going to commune with? Well, with your own heart. So don't take the counsel, you know, of your feelings and your emotions and your anger. Quit listening to those things. The gossip, the criticism, what everybody has to say about everybody. Knock it out. Go deeper than all of that. Go down into the really depths of your heart and your relationship with God, because you realize this here, that all of those things, the wrong advisors of your feelings, because feelings are wrong advisors. They're like sitting in the association of the ungodly. Depart from those things. Shut them down and be still and commune upon your bed. That's interesting. Because, I mean, that gets me a picture of withdrawing away from all the busyness of the world and shutting yourself away. Just getting somewhere where you can lay down and you can be quiet before the Lord from the world and all the thoughts and the emotion and selfish desires, and let God's Word begin to speak to you upon the bed. And be still. Be still. Be still, Psalms 46:10, be still and know I'm God. Just be still. Now, this world has gotten so fast-paced, 24-7, that very few people understand anything about what they would call the older generations, the time that they spent contemplating and thinking. They didn't have the TV, they didn't have the Hollywood, they didn't have the music, they didn't have the radios, they didn't have all that stuff. They had to read and they had to stop and they said, what does that mean? And they thought about it. So be still. So only when you're quiet can you reflect and really get some answers. Because my mind's busy and racing, going all over the place and not focusing, it's going to get itself in trouble. Let me go back and read to you Job 33, because I read this a few weeks ago, but it applies here, because this is what's going to happen. This is what will happen. Job 33, verse 14. Because this is the time God speaks. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. And that's true. We don't hear things all the time. In a dream and a vision at night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed. Then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. Why? Why? Why does that happen sometimes? I mean, I've had so many times, I'm going to sleep on this another night. And I wake up in the morning and there it is. Just as clear as can be. And I think, that's it. And he says this, the reason he does that he may withdraw man from his purpose, from his own way, and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. And as we read on here, when we read on chastisement, you go on down, you realize there's something going on here. And it says in verse 25, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall set his faith with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men. And if any say, I have sinned perverted that which was right and profited me nothing, he will deliver his soul from going down to the pit. He'll deliver his soul. If any man says, when I start to think about those things and I think all the things that come up, I think that's wrong. Change begins to take place deeper. Now something is happening here, and this is what Proverbs chapter 4 is speaking about. I mean Psalms chapter 4 is speaking about. Commune. Sin not. Be still. Because something's going to happen. And it doesn't come just like that. It comes when you're still and quiet. But we haven't really cultivated that art of being still like we should. Psalms 119, verse 59. The psalmist said, I thought on my ways and I turned my feet to the word. To thy word. I thought on my ways and I turned my feet to thy word. That's what God wants. Because you begin to think about your ways and they're not God's ways. Your thoughts are not his thoughts, and you realize that all that anger, that bitterness, or that criticism, or that talk, how bad it was. Now, I'm not trying to make everybody feel bad. But the point of it is you realize all of that, and you realize, I'm not going to let that keep happening to me. I'm going to take control of this. And that's what's good about all of this. And so the practical results of meditating on God's word is the mind is renewed and the thoughts are cleansed. There's a cleansing going on. There's a purity. There's something so innocent going on in your life. A reproduction of life taking place deeply inside of you. Like the prodigal son, when he came to his senses, he thought on his ways and repented, didn't he? And that's exactly what God is saying here in this context of all this. And so, like he says in Psalms 119, verse 11, how shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to thy word? I mean, this has been said so many times. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereunto according to thy word? Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Well, if you don't renew your mind and meditate and get that into your heart and ponder on it, it's not going to cleanse you. And the things that are going to keep you, the way you're able now to control your anger or that bitterness, the unforgiveness and the hostility, the way you're able to control it now is because there's something inside of you, the Holy Spirit, no doubt, but he's bringing the word to your mind. He's bringing your word back to your mind. You think, no, that's not the right way to handle this. That's what I did when I was in the world. That ain't the way you do it no more. You learn to do it differently. You learn to do it on God's terms. And so you read this and you realize that you read the word and you find whatever relates to the problem. You got anger, you got covetousness, you got lust. Find something in the word that tells you about that or in examples of Joseph. Look what he did. Ponder on it. Think about it. And get it into your heart. Well, let's get to the practical application. What is the practical application of the renewing of the mind? Number one, it's discernment. When the mind is renewed, you will have the ability to discern good from evil, which you did not have before. And I can prove that's true. This world does not have any discernment. It's obvious by who they elect. It is to me. I mean, I'm not trying to be political, but it's just so obvious. These people are, I mean, unbelievable, the people they're going to vote for and what goes on in this society. So he tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we are to renew our minds and we're to prove, P-R-O-V-E, prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Prove is the word dokimos, which means approve of. The only way we can approve of anything is if it's in God's word. Because God's word is going to be the thing that's going to inside of us, I approve of that. I approve of that. I disapprove of that. I approve of that. Now, that's going to be where your growth is, that you're going to find the approval or disapproval. And it grows. It gets narrower. It's supposed to. It's the way it works. And so you realize here, they say, prove what is God's will. But the word could be also translated discern. Discern it. Make a distinction. Realize what is right and what is wrong. And so how many people fight change? And why do they fight change? Because of the old way of life. They've lived it all their life. They've been set in that bad habits and bad patterns. Haven't you? I was brought up a certain way. You had those habits in your life. Now you got to change. And you learn that some of those habits begin to change. And you begin to deal with those things. And so God gives us insight and to how we are to get counsel from Him and not from the world, like Psalms 1 again. We don't go to the world to get our counsel. The world's not my counselor. The philosophy and all of the other, you know, eggheads of this world, they're not the ones I'm going to go to for counsel. Unregenerate, I don't want to listen to what they have to say. I want to hear what God has to say. I want something from somebody that's spiritually minded. And so you renew your mind so you can discern what is godly and what is ungodly, what is true and what is wholesome, what is not. And you begin to realize those selfish desires. You realize that that's covetous in your life. You realize when you go out there and you begin to window shop and you see things like you used to and you want to just pull the credit card out and buy it, you don't do it. Because you realize that, no, I'm not going to do that. I really can't afford that. If you can afford it, I mean, it's just, you got to still be careful with that. You begin to waste money. You're not careful. But it's all of that thing that you begin to realize that if you don't do that, what's going to happen? If you don't do that, you're going to bring compromise into your life. That's what's going to happen. You'll begin to compromise with the lust. You'll begin to compromise with the anger, the bitterness. You'll compromise somewhere, looking for that compromise that will appease your feelings and your emotions, and you'll end up getting into trouble rather than doing what God says, and that is forgive and forsake. Remember in Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 23, it speaks of the Zadok priesthood. And when it speaks of the Zadok priesthood, it says they're going to come along and they're going to begin to teach God's word so that my people are able to discern between from what is holy and what is profane, from what is right and what is wrong. And that's what God wants. The teaching of His word produces this discernment and the renewing of the mind. There were things you once didn't discern that all of a sudden now you see it just so simply. You didn't quite catch it before. You thought, what's the big deal about that? But now you begin to see in a deeper dimension because you've gone on further with the Lord and grown up and mature, you begin to see things. You don't always have to say it or verbalize it, but you see it. And you guard yourself from it because you realize that's not good. And that's what we're talking about here, being able to discern. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 3 in the context. So you read this in the New American Standard Version. It'll be a little clearer. In Proverbs chapter 2 and beginning in verse 3. It says here, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, the New American Standard Bible would say discernment, because the word can apply that distinction. So, and lifting up thy voice for understanding. If thou searchest, seeketh her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. What? Understanding, knowledge, discernment. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. But you've got to have this kind of hunger of verse 4 for it. For the Lord giveth wisdom out of his mouth, cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the path of judgment and preserveth the ways of his saints. Then shalt thou, verse 9, understand. New American Standard Version will use the word discern. Then shalt thou discern righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. You'll discern good. You'll say, that's the right way. That do it. That's the right way to live. When wisdom entereth into thy heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Look at verse 12. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. And it goes on and on about that. Where does that come from? Because you cried after God's word and knowledge with such a zeal in your life to want it, discernment. Why is that so wrong? Why does he say that's wrong? I don't see it. Then begin to seek it like silver. Seek after it. Cry out to God and ask him to show you. And you'll begin to see it. And that's what he's saying right here. So we're saying this change brings discernment. Because without this discernment, we're not going to be able to make some good decisions in life and to walk in God's will and God's plan for our life. And so truth has been so watered down to the point that few people can tell the difference between what is right and what is wrong. The communists know if you tell a lie long enough, the people will believe it. The news media knows that. Well, if you tell the truth long enough, the people will begin to hear it. Same principle. And truth always will trump a lie. If you preach it straight and honestly and sincerely and keep on preaching it. But that's what the devil does. He wants you to hear these lies. And so we hear what the Word says, and then we try to basically sometimes modify what it says. James chapter 1 and verse 21 and 22, where it says, lay aside all of these things and be swift to hear, slow to speak, lay aside the superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness and grafted word, which is able to save the soul. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only, lest you deceive your own self. You know what the most cruelest taskmaster in your life is? Self-deception. Not deception. Self-deception. It is a cruel, cruel thing. And how does that come? Well, that great big long word there, unless you deceive yourself, means coming to a wrong conclusion. And how many times have you come to a wrong conclusion about something? How many times, and convinced yourself you were right? You would have died for that. You would have fought tooth and nail. You would have betted $1 million if you had it. And you'd have lost it. Because you came to a wrong conclusion. Now, how many people come to a wrong conclusion about what God says in His Word? They come to a wrong conclusion about healing. They come to a wrong conclusion about prosperity. They come to a wrong conclusion about tongues. They really do. They come to a wrong conclusion about holiness. They come to a wrong conclusion about the dating game and the effects upon society. Oh, you are old-fashioned. That's so old. No, it's not. Well, let me tell you what's happened, because you say that's so old, and now you brought in your modern way and watered it down and compromised, and why we've got all this premarital sex and all these children born out of wedlock. Why we have all these abortions. Why we have the problems we have in our society today that we didn't have 40, 50 years ago to the degree we have it now. It's because you say we're too old-fashioned. But back then, the old-fashioned worked. It worked pretty good. But people came to conclusions. They started saying things, and they began to rewrite what the Bible said, rewrite ethics and morals, and began to, you know, compromise and give in, and people began to believe it. They said it long enough, they believed it. Preachers became hirelings. They were hired to come in and to say exactly what the people wanted to hear, tickle their ears, and talk them out of their faith, talk them out of holiness, talk them out of everything that the Bible said, because they'd been to a seminary. And they learned all of these little ways of being able to manipulate people's emotions and talk them out of their faith. And they changed them back to the wrong way. And therein lies a big problem. And so how many professing Christians come to a wrong conclusion regarding God's will? Multitudes of them do. I've seen enough of it. I've come to it enough myself. And I've seen enough people come to it. Over the years I've been pastoring more and more and more, because they just take things wrong. And what happens is you adopt the wrong concept about certain things, and you bring your mind into bondage and captivity. And you got a wrong conclusion. And you'll fight it. And you're not open to what God has to say in His Word. There's trouble. So we hear what the Word says, and we try to change it, you know, to modify it to the 21st century. Well, I guess in some ways we can do that when it comes to, you know, you can drive automobiles. You don't have to be on a horse and donkey anymore. But then again, there's some ways that you can't change. Morals don't change. Moral values don't change. They stay permanent. And when you start changing those like we have today all over our country, you just begin to have the debauchery and debasement that you see, like 2 Timothy 3 predicts, is going to take place. And so just like marriage, divorce, and remarriage today has overtaken our society, and people hate you for what you believe about it. But believe me, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of the teeth one day. People say, well, that's just the way it is. Fornicating, living together, homosexuality. I said, that's just the way it is. You have to accept it. No, I don't. I do not have to accept it. Because God doesn't accept it. But my mind's been changed now that I don't have that kind of thinking. I have to accept it. Because I want to know what God accepts, what is His acceptable will, and I'll do it then. And so we're living in a time of great deception, false teaching, but a lot of it is self-deception. Where people are hearing and hearing and hearing, but they're not doing anything about what they're hearing. A second thing that this thing does, renewing your mind, it brings you to a place where you commit yourself to do God's will. You commit yourself to live on God's terms. His will is more important to you than your own. Because your mind's been renewed to what is His will. John 7:17 says this. John 7 and verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine or the teaching, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. In the context, verse 16, is Jesus says, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. Okay? I think that I can say that my doctrine is not mine, but it's of him who sent me. Because I'm trying to preach the scriptures, and I'm trying to say, go look in the scriptures and see what it says. And the Jews were coming along, they were adding to the scriptures, taking away from the scriptures. And Jesus was saying to them here, but look, my doctrine's not mine. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether it be of my, I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. He wants recognition, fame, popularity. The same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go you about to kill me? He had him. You have the law, and all I'm doing is saying what Moses has said in his law, and just expound it. You're trying to kill me because of that. Then he said, well, you have a devil. It ain't no different today. But the whole point here is very simple. Do his will. The Christian faith is worthless if you don't do. It is worthless. It is vain. It is useless. It is of no value if all you do is hear and you never obey or you never practice. See, what sets a man free is the doing of the word. John 8:31, you're my disciples if you continue in my word. Verse 32. Then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. When does it set you free? When you continue. When you begin to practice it. It's so practical. See, I've realized when I look back and think of some of the steps I made in life and a lot of things that I did, I look back and after a period of time and I begin to see the why of it, the clarity of it. I understand it more deeply than I did before, but I knew it was right to do. I look now at Christmas and I realize how foolish people could be to even think that that is of God. It is so ridiculous. And so many other things like that. But it's because you have practiced it and you live it and you've studied it, you've searched it, and you know what you know deeply in your heart, and you know it's not something that you've made up or manufactured or fabricated, but it's something that is in history, it's something that the Bible is clear about in principle. It is so clear. Yet people's minds are so foggy because of religious spirit. And they speak of their own glory. They get attention to themselves. So if any man will be willing, Isaiah 1:18, if any man will be willing, let him come. He works in us to will and do of his good pleasure. He says, he shall know. That's a promise because you're willing to set aside all preconceived ideas and you're willing to do it because he says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. So pray. Practice praying. Practice studying. Practice giving. Practice it. Practice loving your husband as God told you to and submit it to him. Practice loving your wife. Practice it. And the more you practice it, the more you look back and you see, man, that worked. That doctrine's not of God. That doctrine's not of man. No, men hate it. And women hate it. But God says do it and look what happens. It transforms marriages and lives. And you realize this is something divine and bigger than you are. And so the Christian faith is action. Doing. Hebrews 11, they all did something. And commitment to do his will. You see, you didn't have that before when you went to church. All you did was just go to church and all, you know, whatever. All the white elephant sales and the things that people did and the fish fries and baseball, softball games and all that kind of stuff. But you now, you're challenged to practice something wholesome, right, just. And change the way that you live and practice your life. And you start doing that and you realize it works. James 2 tells us in verse 14, man can say he has faith, but if he doesn't do what he says he has, then his faith is vain. And that means it's worthless. So the Christian life is worthless if you don't do it, if you're not committed to practicing it. Then thirdly, another thing this does in your life is that it brings you to a place where you separate from the ungodly, the world and the ungodly. I'm talking about a big change here now. It brings you to this place where you begin to separate. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. We're all familiar with it. Come out from among them. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? I mean, what communion hath light with darkness? So you realize a separation, a distance from those things of the past begins to take place gradually and slowly in your life, but you do it. Verse 1 of chapter 7. You have these promises. Cleanse yourself from filth of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Cleanse him. So if you know he is righteous, you know everyone who doeth righteousness is born of God. Don't you? Do you know Jesus is righteous? Then how do you know if somebody's born of God? 1 John 2:29. If you know he is righteous, you know everyone that doeth righteousness is of him. If they don't do it, there's a question mark. Isn't there? Like 1 John 3:7. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. And because we know who he is and what he requires, we begin to do this. We begin to live this kind of lifestyle and we begin to come out. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But you look back in the context of all of this, verse 2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself to us as an offering with a sacrifice, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become of saints. Neither filthiness, foolishness, foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath an inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, as they come along and try to talk you out of being holy. Verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you lights in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You're coming out from all of these things. And you begin to turn away from them. That's what he's telling us there. Because God is doing this cleansing work in you. Like Ephesians 5 and verse 26 talks about here, how he gave himself for us that he might sanctify and cleanse the church with the cleansing, with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself as a holy, blameless church without spot or wrinkle. Separation. This doesn't come unless a man begins to renew his mind. That's what happens. And quickly, let me give you a few more things. Fourthly, power. The power to overcome sin, the world, and the devil. Doesn't come unless you change your mind, start renewing. This is why you change your thought processes. The power to overcome. Revelation 2 and 3, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 through 5 tells us, this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And he says, this is a victory that overcomes. What is it? The power that God gives us through being saved again, but it's also the power that comes through his word, because God's word is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And if we plant it into our heart, it begins to come back, as Ephesians 6:17 says, the sword of the Spirit, because you renewed your mind. It's cleansed your thoughts. You can deal with that anger and that bitterness now in a way that you couldn't. You can stand against the devil like you never could before, and you can control your thoughts. And then fifthly, another thing is it gives you faith for the promises of God. That's what it does. That renewing brings down into your heart, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The renewing, the transformation. You didn't once claim promises. You once just claimed whatever the world offered you. Now it's believing and trusting God to provide, to protect, to give you wisdom, to guide and direct you. You're believing him to do all of these things as he said he would do. And then lastly, but most importantly, this whole thing brings fruitfulness in your life. You begin to bear fruit. And that's what it's all about, bearing fruit unto Christ. Galatians 5, fruit. And one scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, and the context speaks of adding to your faith certain fruits, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither barren nor unfruitful. It's renewing of the mind, taking control of your thoughts, has a drastic, radical change in a person's life. That all these practical things begin to become something that you see, I can do that. I can trust God. I can take control of my thoughts. Rather than worrying about God, something not being able to pay a bill, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a promise and I'm going to trust Him to provide my need. He'll open a door. He'll give me a raise. He'll send me a bonus. The government will realize that they cheated me on my taxes and they'll send me another check. Something will happen because God will provide my need because you're willing to trust Him. You didn't do that before. You lied. You cheated. You snuck around. Stole. Trying to find a way to get something out of your employer that didn't belong to you. That's the way you worked before. But no, it's been a change that takes place in you now because you renewed your mind. And you have faith. God will take care of it. See, suppose God don't take care of it. I ain't worried about it because He's in control. I'm not going to lose any sleep over anything. I made my decision on that a long time ago. I'm really working on it. I'm not going to lose sleep over it. Why? Because you know what? If you go to bed with a problem, it'll still be here tomorrow. It will be. And if Matthew chapter 6 says, today is enough. Why worry about tomorrow's problems? Just take one day at a time. And live your life to your fullest and believe. Cast your care upon Him. He'll take care of it. Because God's got a plan. You don't know it all yet, neither do I. But whatever it is, it's going to work because He's in control. That's what I believe. And sometimes it's hard to practice. But that's what we're supposed to do because I'm taking control of my thoughts. I want you to have that ability to do that too. Oh, this is just, I closed it down tonight because that's it, okay? But I'm going to come back sometime down the road and maybe teach 5 or 6 more teachings on renewing mind. Because it's an important issue. And I think that people need to realize you can control your thoughts. You don't have to give into these wandering, passive, anxious thoughts that just come from all over the place. The fiery darts of the devil, you can take control of it. You have that ability. God gave you the power to do that. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to encourage us and give us the grace to realize that Your grace is sufficient in all things in this life. That we don't have to give in to the fears and the worries. That we don't have to give in to the world's ways. Because we know, Lord, that ultimately You are in control and You will have Your way. Worrying has never brought anything for anyone. It's only brought ruin, sickness, and disease, and poverty. But trusting You has brought relief and peace and victory. So help us, Lord, as we walk day by day to ponder the path of our feet and to put our confidence in You in everything that we do and to keep our minds and our thoughts under control and focused upon You. And what You promise, what You require of us. Let that be what guides our lives, guides our thoughts. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We thank You for the blood of Jesus over our minds and our hearts, for the victory we have in Jesus Christ, and for the victory You give us each day and each moment as we stand in faith, trusting You. In Jesus' name.